So John chapter 8, starting at verse 48, and we'll read down to 59, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Then answered the Jews, and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan, and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory, there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Let's pray again. Father, we do ask that you bless, obviously, the reading of your word, but the teaching of your word. Father, I ask that you would bless our time together. Lord, it's obviously we don't want to take, we don't want to walk away not having heard from you. We do not want to take it lightly. Father, these are your words. Jesus speaking, Jesus saying, I believe one of the greatest statements that obviously he could say that proves who he is when he says, I am, because that is your title, I am. And Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Father, for your love and your mercy and grace in our lives. We thank you, Father, for your long suffering, as you're not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And Father, you're always working in lives of people, drawing people to Christ. Obviously helping the children of God to grow in their faith and to grow in their knowledge of the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, tonight that you would speak to our hearts through your Word. I pray, Father, you would take away all distractions, distractions of our own thoughts, distractions of these fans that are blowing. Lord, just allow us to just hear from heaven tonight. Help our hearts to be drawn to you. Help us to be guided by your Spirit. And I pray, Father, that you would just bless in a great way and allow us just to have sweet fellowship with you during this hour. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, obviously, in John chapter 8, as Jesus is talking to the Jews that are there, now he's not really disputing with them, but they're always wanting to dispute with Jesus. Even though they've seen the miracles, yet they'll still say, show us a sign from heaven. I mean, they just will not believe that he is the Son of God, that he is the promised Messiah, that he is Christ. But Jesus here in John chapter 8, as he's talking with them, and they bring up Abraham, and Abraham is, you could say, he's the founding father of their race. Abraham obviously being chosen by God to come out from among his people and to follow the Lord in the promised land. And he just, by faith, Abraham followed the Lord. And that's why they bring up Abraham, because the Jews, they pride themselves on Abraham being their founding father and just all the things that God did in Abraham's life. And Jesus here having this discourse with them, he's trying to help them to see the truth that they are just refusing to believe. I mean, some of these are Pharisees and scribes. They're the teachers of the law. They're the teachers of God's word. And yet, some of them are totally missing who Jesus is, and some are just outright refusing who he is. But when you get down here to, we get down to verse 54, Jesus says, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Now, obviously, they just got done offending him. Not really offending him, but because, I mean, Jesus, you can't offend. I mean, he is the truth. He's kind and loving and patient. He will rebuke the Pharisees, and we see that in Scripture from time to time where he does. But they just got done calling him a Samaritan, saying that he had a devil within himself. But think about who he is. He is God. He is not a devil. He does not have a devil. But they say that he does because, again, they're trying their best to reject him, to reject the truth, to get the people not to believe on Jesus Christ. So, I mean, they say that he's a Samaritan. They say that he has a devil. Verse 52, then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never taste of death. Now, remember, they make the statement there that Abraham's dead. But all throughout Scripture, the Bible refers to Abraham, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. You know, he's the living God, and Abraham and all those that have passed on, having faith in God, they're with the Lord, all right? They're with the Lord. When you get down here, again, they bring up Abraham, because again, they pride themselves on Abraham being their founding father. And Jesus says, your father, verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? So, I mean, they just don't understand what he's saying. Now, remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus said, you know, you have to be from God. Because all the things you're doing, no man can do them except God sent him. And obviously Nicodemus ends up being born again because Jesus tells him, you must be born again. And Jesus tells him, gives him what we consider somewhat of the Romans road, John 3:16. But here, I mean, as they bring up Abraham, Jesus brings up Abraham, and they get offended, and they say, well, you're not yet 50 years old. Hast thou seen Abraham? And they kind of think, you know, we got him because, you know what, he's not even 50. Abraham lived hundreds of years ago, and they're trying to make a mockery of him in front of the other people. So they kind of, I can almost see where these religious Jews, they think they've got Jesus backed into a corner because they're expecting him to say, well, no, I haven't seen Abraham. But the next verse and the next statement Jesus makes is a very profound statement. It's a very powerful statement. And is a statement that is true all throughout Scripture. And obviously all throughout eternity. And Scripture just backs up what is true. In verse 58, after they say, in verse 57, hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus responds in verse 58, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. So Jesus makes the statement, before Abraham was ever born, I am. He's saying, before Abraham was ever born, I existed. Now this really cuts them to the heart. Because you notice in verse 59, then took they up stones to cast at him. Now there's another verse in Scripture where, I forget if it's in Matthew or Mark, but it's in reference to the same one, the same instance that's going on, and they took up stones and cast at him because he was claiming to be God by saying, I am. I mean, that's God's title. And I want you to look with me at Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, because tonight we're talking about I am. Whose title is it? Is it Jesus' title or is it God's title? Because Jesus, obviously, in John 8 says, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Well, in Exodus chapter 3, and look at verse 13 and 14. This is why the religious Jews got so upset with Jesus. Because they took what Jesus said seriously. Because they knew by Jesus saying, I am, he was saying he was God. In Exodus chapter 3, you look at verse 13 and 14. And obviously, this is the account. Moses on the backside of the desert. Moses has been on the backside of the desert for 40 years. He fled Egypt after he had killed the Egyptian. And he's on the backside of the desert. God speaks to him in this burning bush. God wants to send Moses back into Egypt to lead his people out of slavery. He wants him to go and stand before Pharaoh and say, you know, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. And God uses Moses. Again, Moses here having a discussion with God and God telling Moses what he wants to do with Moses and what Moses is going to do. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? Because obviously, the children of God, the Israelites, they know the names of God. They use it in their worship. So when Moses comes, I mean, they're not going to just believe him because, you know, well, God sent me to deliver you, you know. Okay, well, what's his name? What shall I say unto them, Moses says. At this point, Moses doesn't even know what name he's supposed to use. I mean, he's talking to God, but who do I say sent me? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Because I am has always existed. God has no beginning and no end. He is eternal. He's a spirit. He's not human. Jesus took on the human form. He was robed in flesh. And that's why Emmanuel, the name Emmanuel means God with us. All right? But again, when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, I mean, that really cut to the heart of these religious Jews who prided themselves on their heritage, prided themselves on Abraham being their founding father, and they disliked Jesus so much. I mean, eventually they would have him crucified and they would get what they wanted, but obviously it was all part of God's plan, obviously of salvation. But again, when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And back here in Exodus, when God tells Moses, when Moses says, who do I say sent me? And God says, I am that I am. You tell them, I am hath sent you. That's God's name. That's one of God's name. I am. And it's a wonderful name. And when you think about Jesus Christ, I mean, even just thinking about Moses, all right? Remember, Moses kind of had some arguments with God and said, you know what? I can't be used of you. I can't go back into Egypt. Lord, I can't even talk. I stutter. And God says, well, who made your mouth? So when God told Moses, you tell them, I am sent you, God's also telling Moses, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you the words to speak. Now, he gives Aaron, his brother, that kind of be the spokesman at first. But then Moses takes over. Moses starts talking. And God's the one that helped Moses to be able to lead the children out of Israel. He's the one that helped Moses to do all that he did. And when you think about Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is our Redeemer, he's our Savior. And when Jesus says, I am, to you and me, that should speak volumes. Because that means when Jesus says, I am, he's everything that we need. He's absolutely everything. When he says, I am, I'm your defender. I'm your Savior. I'm your Redeemer. I'm your strength. I'm your helper. I'm your good shepherd. And there's some things we're going to look at tonight where Jesus uses his title, I am, and some things to go with it. I want you to look at John chapter 6. To go to John chapter 6. Moses obviously could not deliver the children of Israel by himself or in his own strength or in his own wisdom. Now God told him, now Moses had the privilege, he was able to go back into Egypt. Though he was an Israelite, yet he grew up in Pharaoh's house as an adopted son to Pharaoh's daughter. So when he goes back and there's another Pharaoh, another king of Egypt sitting on the throne, he still has the privilege of being able to just go into the palace. But he goes in there, obviously, under the authority of the great I Am, under the authority of God, under the authority of Jehovah, to go in there and to speak for God to let his people go to Pharaoh. And God helped him through that. God gave him the boldness to be able to do that, gave him the ability. Remember, God even gave him the staff that, you know, he told him, you know, cast the staff down, it turned into a serpent. He said, grab it by the tail. He grabbed it by the tail. It turned back into a rod. Just all the things that God did, encouraging Moses, helping him to do what God wanted him to do. Because, again, we need help in our life as well. Every day we need help. Whether we realize it, whether we admit it or not, we need God to help us on a daily basis. And we have to remember who our God is. I Am. In John chapter 6, you look at verse 35. And Jesus speaking says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, Jesus is speaking about eternal life. He says, I am the bread of life. Remember, when he was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil, and the devil tried tempting Jesus to turn the stone into bread. And Jesus said, that's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God that proceedeth, or every word of God that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. All right? Here Jesus speaking about eternal salvation. I am the bread of life, because we need life. Now, again, I'm talking, except for some few, a couple of kids in here, majority, most everybody else in here, claims to be saved. So you know that Jesus is the bread of life. You know that he's given you your life. When you think about bread, bread is nourishment. And Jesus gives us our nourishment. So when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, not only does he give us our salvation, but every day he gives us the nourishment that we need. You think about the manna from heaven. Back in Exodus, the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness after coming out of slavery, and God sustains them with the manna from heaven. Jesus is the manna from heaven. He sustains us. He gives us the nutrients, the spiritual nutrients that we need. He is the giver of our life. In John 6, look at verse 48, same verse again. He says, I am that bread of life. In verse 51, I am the living bread. Again, just reminding us that he's reminding those he's talking to and the readers that he's not talking about the bread that you bake, but the living bread, him, the spiritual bread. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Again, Noah, he said the same thing later on, the same verse, because in verse 66 of John 6, unfortunately it's the saddest verse, but it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Because he talked about eating his flesh, drinking his blood, but he was talking about the spiritual flesh, the spiritual blood. Allowing the blood of Jesus Christ to be applied to their life and them obviously believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus is the bread of life. You know that. I know that. You've been saved long enough. That's why you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But it still reminds us that he's the one that sustains our life every day. He's the one that gives us what we need every day. And just like he's the living bread, he's the living word. And that's why we read God's word every day, so we get that spiritual nutrients that we need. Listen, when Jesus said, and we have to think about this, when Jesus makes a statement to these religious Jews who pride themselves on their heritage, they pride themselves on being good people, following the law, following their traditions and stuff, and Jesus comes along and says, I am, man, that really aggravated them. Instead, because they were spiritually blinded. Many had already put their faith and trust in Christ. They were drawn to him, and they could see because God opened their eyes and gave them the faith to see that this is the promised Messiah. This is Christ. But then you have those that have their hearts hardened and they will not believe. Yet it does not change the truth. Just because somebody will not believe that Jesus is the Christ does not change the truth that he is. Doesn't change the truth at all. Just because somebody will not believe does not change the truth one bit. But as we see, though, Jesus said, I am. He's the bread of life. He's the one that gives life. He's the one that sustains life. I want you to look at John chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 8 and verse 12. We're even going to back up. Back up to verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Obviously, you know, they're trying to trip him up. They're trying to get him to go against the word of God, against God's law. They say, now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? I mean, think. In the law, it was written that anyone that committed adultery were to be stoned dead. I mean, it was an abomination against God. It's still an abomination against God. But here, these very religious rulers, they're just adamant. Lord, all right, Moses says that she's to be stoned, but what do you say? Because they want to trip him up, even though he's already said. I mean, this is chapter 8, we're in chapter 8. I get my chapters mixed up. Let me slow down. In chapter 8 right here, they're trying to trip him up. Later on in this chapter where we first started, obviously he mentions that he is the I am. They're always trying to trip him up. Those that do not believe the truth will try to trip you up in your faith. It's nothing new. They did it with Jesus. They'll always try to do it. They'll always try to ask questions that maybe we're not quite sure how to answer it. All right? But you can't trip up Jesus. Jesus is the Word. He is God in the flesh. But they still try to trip him up. Here, they're wanting him to condemn a woman to death. The law says she must die, but what do you say? It goes on, this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now what a statement. They're wanting him to condemn her. They're wanting him to make a statement. The law says she must die, but what do you say? And he simply puts it back in their lap and says, well, if one of you is without sin, then cast the first stone. You're perfect. You can be the judge. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they, which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What a wonderful relief that must have been. She knew she was guilty. She knew what the law said. Her life hung in the balance. But guess what? They brought her to the judge. Jesus is the judge. He's the judge of all the earth, and shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And he says, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more, the grace of God. But look at verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You think, those that were condemning her to death walked away, their conscience being pricked by the words of Christ. Those that Jesus was in the temple teaching were still there. The woman is in the midst. He shows grace and says, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Light has shone into her life, the grace of God, and showing her there's a better way to live with the Lord. You think about the darkness that we live in. We live in a dark, sinful world. There are people wandering around in darkness, spiritual darkness, that do not know where they're going. They don't know where they're going to end up. But obviously when Jesus Christ, who is the light, he says, I am the light of the world. When he comes into a life, man, the light shines, and now you realize, man, now I know where I'm headed. I am headed to heaven. I'm on the road with my Savior. And now every step I take every day, I have the light of Christ in me to guide me and to show me the right way, to show me things that are wrong, and to help me to make the right decisions. So Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And even as we're told in Revelation, that he will be the light that lights eternity. There'll be no need for the sun and moon, because the glory of God will shine for eternity. It will be our light. So, I mean, just thinking about the I am, thinking about Jesus Christ in our own personal life. Obviously, he's the bread of life. He's the light of life. And he's the one that sustains us. He's the one that guides us. I mean, sure, I mean, the lights are on. I can see you. I can see the pews. I can see my way out the door. But spiritually, without Christ, I can't find my way around. And neither can you without the light of Christ. So when he says, I am the light of the world, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, because he is our guide, and even the Word of God. Again, he's the living Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And we're told in Psalm that the Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I mean, we do follow and serve the one true living God. There are others throughout the centuries who have tried to claim to be some type of God, but obviously their graves still contain remnants of them, but the tomb of Jesus Christ remains empty. But you think about Jesus in John chapter 10, you look at verse 7 and 9. I guess we'll read verse 8 as well. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. So think about Jesus saying, I am the door. Obviously, we know he is the one way of salvation. The one door in Noah's Ark is a picture of Jesus Christ, one way of salvation. There's not multiple doors into eternity, but there is one door, I should say, of salvation. When Jesus says, I am the door, think about this. Again, it's the door of salvation. Jesus says, I am the door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So speaking of salvation, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Think about just the fellowship that we have. Jesus says, I am the door. You think about going to someone's house and you walk through their front door into their home that you've been invited into to fellowship, to break bread, you know, to have a meal, whatever they invited you over to do. Think about Jesus invites people to come to him. He invites people to come to him. And there was a day in your life where you walked through that door. You walked through Jesus Christ. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful fellowship. It's a wonderful relationship. So, I mean, he wants us to have that fellowship. And he says we can go in and out. We can walk with him. We can fellowship with him. I mean, it's basically we have this freedom. We have this, I mean, just think about this wonderful relationship. Now, if I went next door to my neighbor and knocked on the door and said, hey, can I come in? They probably won't let me come in. Not everyone's going to let you come in because I don't know them that well. But you think about somebody you know well. You might say to somebody, hey, there's an open door. Anytime you want to come by, you just come on by. That's the relationship we have with Christ. We get to just fellowship and walk with him. And it says, find pasture. That's a wonderful thing to find a pasture, because you look at verse 11 and 14 of the same chapter, chapter 10. Because he says, you know, go in and out and find pasture. And pasture kind of goes right in hand with sheep, because Jesus is the good shepherd. Look at verse 11 of chapter 10, John chapter 10. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Even back up. Just back up just for a minute. I want to read verse 7 through 14. Again, this is Jesus speaking. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Obviously, verse 12 talks about the hireling, the one who's a hired shepherd, but he's not the true shepherd of the sheep. And when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, again, the audience that he's speaking to on this day, they totally understand when he says, I'm the good shepherd. They know what a shepherd is. They know what a shepherd does for his sheep. And the shepherd, even as Jesus says, the good shepherd will give his life for the sheep. We've got the illustration of David, who testifies of protecting his father's flock from a bear and from a lion, how he kills a bear and lion that attacked his flock. I mean, a good shepherd that owns the sheep, the sheep are his, he's going to protect, he's going to put his life on the line, he's going to put himself between his sheep and evil and what it is that's coming against his sheep. And Jesus is obviously the one that knows the sheep by name. You read on and he talks about knowing the sheep by name and the sheep knowing his voice. He says, I'm the good shepherd. Again, the shepherd leads the flock to where there's food, to where there's water, where there's shelter. I mean, he watches over them. And you just think about our God. You think about our Savior, how he watches over us and he guides us and he protects us. He gives us what we need. I mean, what a wonderful Savior that we have. And the fact on a Wednesday we can even just think about and reflect on the great I Am. The fact that we do have the one and only true living God who laid down his life for us, who sustains us, keeps us alive, feeds us spiritually, gives us what we need physically, watches over us, guides us, knows us by name, knows exactly what we need before we need it, and knows us better than ourselves. Because the good shepherd knows his sheep. Jesus gives obviously the illustration of the good shepherd leaving the 99 that... Now, sheep aren't very smart, but apparently those 99 were somewhat smart because they stayed with the shepherd, but he had one that wandered off. You always have one sheep that kind of wanders off or lags behind and doesn't catch up, but Jesus gives that illustration of the one shepherd that leaves the 99 and goes after the one. Because guess what? A hireling, one who does not love the sheep, one who does not care for the sheep, one who's not willing to put his life on the line for the sheep, would think, okay, I've got 99, that's good enough, the one can fend for itself. Well, aren't you glad that we have a shepherd who cares so much about one that he will go after that one when it goes astray? And sometimes in our lives, it's been us. And I say us as in Christians. There's not a single person that at times doesn't kind of falter and start to kind of go away from the shepherd for one reason or another. And instead of the good shepherd Jesus Christ being like a hireling saying, oh, whatever, where he goes after that one and brings the one back with love. I mean, because you think about, just think about that one illustration, again, about the one that he goes after. The Bible records when he finds that one, he picks it up, puts it on his shoulders, and carries it back. That's not the way humans are. Some humans that are frustrated with each other, they're not going to help the other one get back. The devil's not going to help anybody get back to the fold. When Jesus speaks about the thieves and the robbers, we can say, yeah, he's talking about the devil because, you know, the devil wants to kill, steal, and destroy. But notice what he says, though. He says, back in verse 11, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. The religious rulers of that day, not all of them, but there were a good many that were crooked. They didn't care about the people. They just wanted the people under their thumbs. And Jesus even gave that illustration of the Good Samaritan, who was a picture of Christ, who obviously went to the man that was beaten, robbed, left for dead. And he mentions a priest came by, saw him on the other side and just didn't help, kept on going, a Levite. I mean, two that should have had the love of God flowing through them, that they had compassion, but it was a Samaritan in Jesus' illustration. And again, in John 8, remember, they said, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan? Because the Jews hated the Samaritans. They were a mixed race. They would not so much as go through their town. They would go around. They didn't care how long it took them on their journey. They did not want to go through Samaria. They would go around it. And yet Jesus uses that illustration of a good Samaritan because that's Jesus Christ. Though people still reject him and people still mock him and still say cruel and offensive things towards him, yet he's still loving. He's still caring. And he does. He cares for us. He is the good shepherd that will lead you and me every day. He'll take care of us. He'll supply for us exactly what we need. So when Jesus says, I am, fill in the blank. I mean, just from my title, I put I am, dot, 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 because you fill in the blank, and that's who he is. He's your sustainer. Even as David would say in the Psalms, that he's my rock, he's my fortress, he's my deliverer, he's my high tower, he's my salvation. I mean, he's everything that we need. Shall not my God supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus? I mean, Paul was telling that to a church. Look at verse 25, same chapter. I'm sorry, chapter 11. John chapter 11 and verse 25. Again, we're just talking about Jesus being the I am and different verses that where he stated I am and then gave what he was. In verse 25 of John chapter 11, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now, this is the account where, obviously, the brother of Mary and Martha, Lazarus, has died. Jesus was sent word that the friend that he loves was sick and he was near death. And Jesus remained, you read the whole chapter of chapter 11, Jesus remained where he was for 3 more days. Then he goes to where Martha, Mary, and Lazarus are.
Jesus gets there. Lazarus has already been dead for 4 days. And he speaks to Mary these words in verse 25. Because I want you to back up. Back up to... back up to verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Now, she's not saying that in unbelief. She just knows Jesus has already raised some to life. Jesus has already healed the blind, healed the lame, healed the leper. So she knew Jesus could have prevented her brother from dying. I mean, when Jesus came into the house, into Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law was sick, taken with a fever. The Bible records that he came by and just touched her hand. The fever left her. She got up and she ministered to him and served him in the house. So it's not that she has unbelief. She knows, Lord, if you would have been here, Lazarus, you know, you could have healed him. He would have been good. Verse 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. He knows there's a resurrection coming. He knows he's going to see the Lord face to face. Verse 25 is what we read. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now we know again that we have salvation through Jesus Christ. We know that he is the resurrection and we will be resurrected and we will have eternal life. But it's not just once. The fact that every day he gives us life, every day we wake up is another day to live for him, another day to enjoy fellowship with him, another day to allow ourselves to be spiritually nourished by Jesus Christ through his word. Every day, I mean, again, yes, he's talking physical, spiritual life. I mean, he's talking, you will live forever. He's the resurrection. Martha knew, yep, Lazarus, I know he's gonna rise again at the resurrection. Now, when that trump sounds, he's gonna rise again like all the other saints. I know that. But Jesus is the resurrection life, so we know that he gives life. He gives that spiritual life. Because everyone who doesn't have Christ, we know, as the Bible tells us, they're walking in darkness. They're walking in their sins. They are dead men walking. But when Christ comes into a life, he makes that life come alive. We're alive in Christ. I love the fact, I mean, when... you read on, and Jesus, obviously, he wants them to take him to the tomb, and he goes to the tomb. And I love the fact he says, roll the stone away in this chapter. And Mary says, Lord, by now he stinketh. I mean, we don't want to roll that stone away. But they roll the stone away because Jesus is the giver of life. When Jesus said, I am, the Jews knew exactly what he meant. They knew exactly what he meant. And they were offended by it. But many put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ because they had seen the miracles. Miracles that no ordinary human can do. Only the Son of God. Only Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection life. And you and I have life because of Jesus Christ who is in us. Quick, look at John chapter 14 and verse 6. John 14 and verse 6. In John chapter 14, Jesus, he's been talking to his disciples about his departure, was coming close. It was nearing his departure, the crucifixion. He tells his disciples in verse 1 of John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Look at verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, Well, I guess verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? I mean, they're still blinded. They still don't understand. Obviously, when Jesus is crucified, when he raises from the dead, you know, then they understand all the things that he taught them, because the Holy Spirit's given to them to understand. But he says in verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, unto Thomas, because Thomas is the one saying, we don't know the way, and how can we know it? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Jesus makes this profound statement that I am the true way of salvation. I am the truth. I am the life. Thomas said, again, these are people, this is someone who's been walking with him for some time, listening to his teachings, seeing the miracles, and Jesus speaks, where I am, there you will be also. He talks, you know, I'm going to come and get you. You're going to be with me. And they're not understanding it. And sometimes we don't understand everything in Scripture. God has given us some things. He's revealed some things in Scripture. We absolutely know that Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. There's no other way. He's the only door to go through for salvation. There's not multiple doors. It's not through the church. It's not through baptism. It's not through catechism. It's not through anything but Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. And as he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So when you think about that, you're on the right path. Again, there will be people that will try to, they'll try to discredit Jesus Christ. I mean, if you've been around any length of time, you know, Hollywood has put out movies before to try to discredit the purity of Jesus Christ, try to discredit his deity and who he is. Well, they've been trying to do that ever since. You go all the way back. You know, it's not anything new with Hollywood. This is an anti-Christ world. Though the world was made by Christ, he's the one that spoke it into existence. He is the living word. But he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Are there days where we, and I say we as in God's people, could be down emotionally, spiritually, just because of life and things happening? And things we're facing, yeah, there's days where it just things start to take a toll on you and you've got to like take some time and get alone with the Lord. But as our world gets worse and worse, and as anti-Christ, I don't know if I want to say propaganda or just the anti-Christ view, the anti-Christ hatred is just pushed more and more in this world. It does not change the fact that Jesus Christ is the I am. He is the way, he is the truth, and he's the life. He's the one that gives life. He's the one that gives meaning to life. Because I don't know if any time in your life you ever wondered what was the meaning of your life. What's it, you know, why are you here? And when Jesus Christ came into your life, he showed you why you were here. You were here and are here to have a personal relationship with him, and to walk with him every day, and to spend eternity with him, and to be an example to those around you, showing people that he is the way, he is the truth, the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. Last verse, look at John chapter 15. I know you know these things. I know you know these verses. But it's still a wonderful thing to look at that, you know what? We still serve and follow the true living God, Jesus Christ. We still follow the one way, the only way. The world promotes many ways to heaven, many ways to have peace, but only Jesus Christ is the true way. And unfortunately, many will find out the hard way. in John chapter 15, look at verse 1 and 5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. No, or read on. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Understand? Jesus gives this illustration of him being the vine and the people being the branches. Obviously, if the branch is not abiding in the vine, and that vine being a grapevine, if the branch is not abiding in the vine, well, the branch is not getting any nourishment. The branch is not part of the vine if it's not attached. It's dead. It's not bearing fruit. It's lifeless. But if the branch is obviously abiding in that vine, connected to that vine, which is Jesus Christ, it's getting the nourishment. It has life. It's going to bear fruit of the vine. It's going to bear, you know, think about it, the Holy Spirit fruit is going to bear the fruit of the Spirit in that life. Think about it. You and I, as Jesus says, we can do nothing without him, but many try to live their life without Christ. Lost and saved. Lost people, they live their life without Christ, no thought whatsoever. But there's also Christians. Those who claim to be saved, trying to live their life outside of Christ. Thinking, well, you know, Christ is for Sunday. He's for Wednesday. But every other day, you know, that's my day. It doesn't work, because he's the one that gives us the nourishment. He helps us to grow spiritually. I mean, he's the one, I know, talking about vine, I mean, he's the one that purifies us. He's the one that helps us. He's the one that protects us. I mean, Jesus is everything. I mean, just in these verses we looked at, he said he was the bread of life. He said he was the light of the world. He said that he was the door. He's the good shepherd. He was the resurrection. He was the way, the truth, and the life. And he's the true vine. That's everything we need. He is absolutely everything a person needs. There's nothing else that a person needs. Jesus Christ truly is the answer for everything in our lives. You know that. I know that. Now, how often do we forget it? Because we have an adversary that's always trying to get us off course, always trying to get us to look at other things, look at the chaos, look at the evil in the world, and think that it's all out of control. Jesus is in control. And when Jesus made that statement, I want to end with this. Go back to John chapter 8. These Jews knew exactly what Jesus meant, and because they hated Jesus, they were offended at what he said. They picked up stones to kill him because they knew that he was saying that he was God. In John chapter 8, in verse 58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now think, before you and I ever were, Jesus says, I am. You know, the only reason why you and I have life today is because of Jesus Christ. The only reason why we'll even wake up tomorrow is because of Jesus Christ. He's the one that's given us our life. He's the one that has sustained us. He's the one that guides us. He's the one that holds our future and walks with us according to his perfect will and wants us to walk with him. I mean, you and I never have to wonder, why am I here? We're here to worship God, to fellowship with Christ, and to show others they can have a life that is changed powerfully by Jesus Christ. He is the life giver. He's the life sustainer. And he is exactly what we need. And the fact that we serve the great I am, he's everything that we absolutely need. And it reminds us, because just as we will continue to hear just things that we're not happy with in our country, as we continue to hear things around the world, and just as people wonder, you know, what's going to happen? Where is this world headed? We know where it's headed. It's headed right where God said it was going to head, too. And God's going to give us the victory. God's going to have victory. And there's nothing you and I have to worry about. I'm glad that we don't have to every day sit around, listen to the news, hear what's going on, and really worry about it. We're to pray about it and pray that, you know, God would see us through all the changes that come through our country and this world. But we don't have to worry about what's going to happen. We know what's going to happen, and we know that we're on the winning side, and we are walking behind the great I am, the one who's leading us, the one who's walking with us, the one who is sustaining us each and every day. We don't have to fear. We don't have to fret. We don't have to worry. We don't have to pine away. We can walk uprightly before the Lord, knowing that, you know what? God is on my side, because I am his child. And we've got to continue to show the world, those people around us, that, you know what? Jesus Christ still is the way. Doesn't matter what anyone else says, the truth is still the truth. Jesus is the I am. He's the good shepherd. He is the one that will lead us and provide for us. I'm glad that we can call out to God. I'm glad that we can say, God is my God. I mean, it's just a wonderful thing. And you know what? I don't know where my piano player is, but I want to sing one more song. I'm going to pray. Dylan, can you go get her? Because I do want to sing one more song before we leave. But let's have a word of prayer while he goes and gets her. Father, we do thank you for your goodness towards us.